I invite you to take your Bibles out with me and turn to Luke chapter 23. Today we're going to read verses 39 to 43. We're in the second sermon of seven, in which we're looking at the seven words of love, the seven statements that Jesus made from the cross as he was dying. It's a little bit of a parentheses within our long study of the Gospel of Luke, as we'll look at several of the other Gospel writers as well through this series and seeing the things that Jesus said as he was dying in our place. And so today we come to the second word of love that Jesus spoke from the cross. Before I read this passage, let's pause and pray and ask for the Spirit's assistance in understanding his word, but also not merely for our intellectual understanding, but also that we would know what we are to do on the basis of what God's word says. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the opportunity to come to your word. And Father, we do pray that you would soften our hearts and open our ears, that we would hear, and that we would know what we are to believe and what we are to do. Lord, we're thankful for the death of your Son. On the outside, that seems like such a strange thing to say. Thankful for the death of the Son of God. But Lord, as one of your children, we know what that death means. We know that through his death, we have life. And Father, we pray today as we consider the thief on the cross, that we would rejoice in the life that you have granted. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now follow along in your copies of God's word as I begin reading in Luke 23, verse 39. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." This ends the reading of God's word. And again, may the Spirit soften our hearts and open our ears that we would know what we are to believe concerning God and his Son and his Spirit and how we are to live on the basis of what God's word teaches us. Last week, as I said, we started this mini-series, The Seven Words of Love, based on these seven statements that Jesus made while he was dying on the cross. And again, as I emphasized last week, I want to emphasize again that these are not the last words of Jesus. He had a lot more to say after the resurrection. However, these words of Jesus, as he was paying the price of our redemption, are very important. In these seven statements, we have the full gospel in word and in deed. As Paul told the Romans, the cross was a demonstration of God's love. As Jesus was dying on the cross, he was demonstrating God's love. First, he did so by praying to his Father for his enemies. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now today we see the forgiveness of God being applied to the most unexpected person. The last 24 hours of Jesus' life was dreadfully awful. The physical abuse that Jesus already endured at the hands of the soldiers was matched by the verbal abuse that he received, not only from the soldiers, but the priests and the rulers and the people that were passing by. The verbal abuse was horrific as well. Matthew 27 gives us a little more detail about how many people were abusing him verbally. Turn over to Matthew 27 and listen to Matthew's description of this verbal abuse. Notice how many times he says, "in the same way," and the different people, all the people that were listed here in verse 38 to 44. Matthew 27, 38 to 44. "Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, 'You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God.' In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the king of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, I am the Son of God. In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. And that brings me to my first point. Jesus was reviled by both thieves. Both thieves hurled insults at him. They were heaping insults on him. Verse 44 says in Matthew 27. The obvious importance of this second word from the cross is that one thief is saved. However, before we look at his salvation, we need to begin by noticing that both thieves were utterly lost. There was no essential difference between the two of them as they carried their crosses to Golgotha. They were both guilty of crimes deserving death. They both reviled our Lord. They both heaped insults upon him. It's almost inconceivable that someone who is at the edge of the grave, that is physically dying there right then, would actually take part in verbally assaulting the Son of God while he was dying as a payment for sin. It's almost inconceivable. Yet the thieves are a perfect picture of the depths of the depravity of man. All men are so saturated with sin that we would go to our grave as an enemy of the very one who would cleanse us and set us free from our sin. The prophet Jeremiah made this very point in Jeremiah 17:9 when he said, and speaking universally, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Jesus taught the same thing in John chapter 6 when he said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. What Jesus meant when he said the word can, no one can come, is better translated, no one is able to come to Jesus. It's speaking of a man's ability. No one has the ability to come to Jesus. Why? Why cannot anyone come to Jesus? Well, Paul explains that. The Apostle Paul explains that universal problem of man to the Ephesians when he said, as for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in your transgressions and sins. In other words, all men, everyone, is spiritually dead and incapable of coming to Jesus unless the Father draws them. No one can come. The thieves were enemies of God, and they demonstrated their being an enemy of God by their hatred for the Son of God. What we must recognize is that we are no better than they were. None of us are. We are just as sinful as the thieves, the rulers, the Roman soldiers, all those passersby that hurled insults at him. We are no better when we come into this world. All men have sinned. Every man, woman, and child in this room today has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. All of us. There is no one who does good. No, not one. Until we see ourselves as that dying thief, a sinner who deserves the wrath of God, we will never cry out to Jesus. Or as A.W. Pink said, and the author Arthur Pink, he said it well. He said, we have to be abased before we can be exalted. We have to be stripped of the filthy rags of our self-righteousness before we are ready for the garments of salvation. We have to come to God as beggars, empty-handed, before we can receive the gift of eternal life. We have to take the place of lost sinners before Him if we would be saved. Yes, we have to acknowledge ourselves as thieves before we can have a place in the family of God. As bad as this guy was, he represents each of us. Now, we generally don't like to think that way, but honesty requires us to admit that we have all robbed God. We have all lived in rebellion to one degree or another. I mean, we can always find somebody that's worse than us. But if we're honest with ourselves, we know that at some point we have all failed. We have all sinned. The thief was condemned because he had broken the laws of man. But more importantly, he also ignored God and broke His laws. He did what he wanted to do. He was a self-centered man, just as we are. The thief is a constant reminder to us that all of us have rebelled against God's greatest command. You remember that command that Jesus said was the chief command, and the second one was like it? The chief command, He said, was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your mind, and with all of your soul. All of us have failed that at some point to some degree. And most of us would admit we fail every day to some degree. All of us are sinners. When we come to grips with our own sinful condition, that is when we become candidates for salvation. If we don't recognize our own depravity, then we will go to our grave with our fists angry at God. Both thieves were being executed as guilty men, most likely part of Barabbas' gang. They both participated in heaping insults upon our suffering Savior. They both heard Jesus pray, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." You don't have the, I guess in a way you do have this privilege because you know what this series is going to be about, but you don't have the privilege of knowing when the service begins what the sermon is going to be about, like I do. Obviously, I know what I'm going to preach, and so as I'm singing "Great is Thy Faithfulness" at the beginning of the service, I was again overwhelmed by the thought of the thief on the cross, pardoned for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today. Think of the thief. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness. Both thieves were guilty, deserving to be there because of their sin. Both of them heard, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But only one came to life as he was in the process of dying. As he was about to die, he came to life. And that's the second point that I want us to see. The first point is that both thieves reviled our Lord. The second point is that Jesus was asked to remember the penitent thief. As the mockery and scorn continued to flow, one thief had a change of heart. I love the contrast that you can see in this picture. While two thieves lash out at the Lord, what does He do? He doesn't yell at them or scold them. He just took it. And he even prayed for their forgiveness. And he was able to do that because he understood their anger, their pain, their frustration. He knew that sometimes people, when faced with great pain and anguish, respond with bitterness and rage. Are you in pain? Do you feel like Possibly that God doesn't understand your pain. In that pain, are you tempted to be angry with God? Remember our Savior. Remember Him as our High Priest who is able to sympathize with every weakness of yours. He knows your pain because He experienced it Himself. Don't give up. Instead, listen to Hebrews 12. In fact, turn to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 2. We read, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." And then verse 3, "Consider Him who endured such opposition." And that's what we're reading about this morning, the opposition that He endured at the cross. "Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Don't give up. Look at the thief. Look to Jesus. Look to the one who endured the shame of the cross and the opposition of sinful men, all the cruel mockery, because He endured that cross for you. He will give you the strength to endure whatever pain that you're enduring in this life right now. He died in your place in order to grant you the ability to endure this sinful, messed up world in which we live. Now, this is my favorite part of the passage. The one who is in the process of dying actually comes to life. Somewhere between 9 in the morning and noon, while he was being crucified with Jesus, one thief totally changes. He sees something in Jesus that stops him in his tracks, so to speak. He watched how Jesus was facing death. He wasn't cursing and complaining like they were. The criminals saw the difference between the one who was ready to die and the one who was not. You know, maybe he wondered even, why are there priests here in their flowing robes at this bloody crucifixion, which would possibly make them unclean to be able to worship at this critically important time for any Jew, this Passover week? Why would priests be there? This man must be somebody important. He heard Jesus pray for the forgiveness of those that are unforgivable, praying for the people that are driving nails in his hands, praying for he and his buddy as they mocked him. Who is this man? More than likely, I can't imagine how he could have missed it. He would have seen the sign that was posted on Jesus' cross, the King of the Jews. And he knew that he needed such a king. He heard the mockery of the crowd. He saved others, but he cannot save himself. And maybe at that moment, he himself knew that he needed saving. He was the one that needed to be saved. Somewhere in those first 3 hours, he came to realize that he was in the presence of a king who is also the Savior. And he comes to life. The words of this penitent thief are critically important for any that would want to be saved. First, he turns to his buddy, his co-conspirator, the man with whom he had committed the crimes that led him to be guilty, deserving of death. And he rebukes him. He says, "Don't you fear God? Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly. For we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." In that simple rebuke, he makes two statements that indicate a massive change of heart. He respects God. He respects God as being holy and just. However, he admits his own guilt. He acknowledges his own sin. He is awakened. He is made alive so that he could see his own sin and the righteousness of God. We are getting what we deserve. That's an acknowledgement of guilt. We deserve this. God is just. But he also confesses a new belief in Jesus. He started out hurling insults at him. Now he says, this man has done nothing wrong. Now understand, Jesus did not look like he was in any position to save anyone. He was beaten horribly and dying right next to him. And yet this man recognized he's the Savior. He's done nothing wrong. He's the Lamb of God who's paying the price to redeem me from the penalty of my sin. And so the thief turns his attention away from his buddy and he looks back at Jesus. And he says, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. This man knew that death had no power over Jesus. Remember me when you come in your kingdom. He was made alive. This man not only shows respect for God and admits his own sin and confesses Christ, but he does even more. He requests salvation. Remember me. Again, A.W. Pink describes this better than I can. He said, before any sinner can be saved, he must come to the place of realized weakness. This is what the conversion of the dying thief shows us. What could he do? A.W. Pink asks. What could he do? He could not walk in the paths of righteousness, for there was a nail through either foot. He could not perform any good works, for there was a nail through either hand. He could not turn over a new leaf and live a better life, for he was dying. And those hands of yours, which are so ready for self-righteous acting, and those feet of yours, which are so swift to run in the way of legal obedience, must be nailed to the cross. And that brings us into the third and final point of Jesus' words of love. We finally get to his words. Jesus receives the thief immediately. Jesus received the thief immediately. Immediately. Now, if I were at the foot of the cross, I must admit that I probably would have said, if not at least thought, about the thief, you are a wicked man who deserves to die. You're getting what you deserve. You're too late. You should have followed him like the rest of us when you had a chance. But Jesus already taught his disciples in the Gospel of John, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away, or I will never cast away. Jesus turns to this thief and says, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. As Jesus was dying in agony, he tells this penitent thief, I receive you into my family. You belong to me now. You are mine. If Christ could receive this penitent, believing thief, then no one should ever doubt that they can be received and forgiven by God. If this dying thief was not beyond the reach of God's mercy, neither are you. If this man who is guilty of capital crimes, deserving death, can ask to be remembered by Jesus and be received by him, so can you. No one is beyond the mercy of God. The Son of Man came sovereignly to seek and to save that which is lost, and no one can sink lower than the thief. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The thief went immediately from the cross to paradise. Jesus received him into his family immediately. Now, I'm not going to take time to go into depth on this today, because next week we will hear Jesus say, my God, why have you forsaken me? But notice where Jesus was going to be. In paradise. He did not go to hell for 3 days. Again, we'll see that next week more fully. But today I want you to see that the moment a sinner believes is the moment in which Jesus' promise in John 5:24 is applied. John 5:24, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has already crossed over," or has eternal life, "and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." The moment the dying thief, the condemned thief, dying on his cross, admitted his sin, asked Jesus to receive him, that moment he crossed over from death to life. As he was dying, he came to life. I hope that you're able to see that through this thief, no one is beyond the reach of God's mercy. This thief lived an absolutely rotten life and was saved at the very last second, because Jesus sovereignly seeks to save that which is lost. It was no accident that that thief was placed next to Jesus. I hope you're also able to see that salvation is not by good works. There was nothing in that thief's life that earned him salvation. He was saved by grace through faith alone. It's the only way that we can be saved. And I hope that you're also able to see through this thief that it's never too late to turn to Christ and be saved. If you've never reached out to Christ for salvation, do it now. There are only two options. There are only two thieves. You either receive the pardon of God or you receive the punishment of God. You're either forgiven by God or you are forever condemned by God. There are only those two options. Do you want to be with Jesus in paradise? Follow the example of the thief. Not by waiting till your deathbed, however. You may not have that freedom. Don't wait until your deathbed. Oh, the blessings of a redeemed life that thief missed out on. Yes, he was saved and saved to the uttermost and given the fullness of the kingdom of God in heaven. Yes, he received the blessing of eternal life, but he missed out on the blessings of life now in Christ. Don't wait. Don't follow his example by waiting, but follow his example by admitting your own sin. Follow his example by respecting God as being holy and just. Follow his example by believing in Christ as Savior and Lord. Follow his example by asking God to receive you into his family. And go from here rejoicing. Rejoicing that you have crossed over from death to life. Rejoice that you are now a new man, a new woman in Christ, and a recipient of all the spiritual blessings that are ours in his. Rejoice, O child of God, that you belong to him. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, what a privilege. What a privilege to know that we belong to you. But Father, that may not be the privilege of everyone here today. There may be some that have been here often, or others that are relatively new, that still don't have that peace. that are still struggling with doubt in their heart. They still love their old way of life. But today, O Lord, you have shown them the thief. And in him they see themselves. Guilty as charged, deserving of your wrath. But now they're pleading for your mercy. Lord, how thankful we are that you hear the prayers of the penitent. That just as your Savior, your Son, assured that thief, so you also assure us that by believing in you, trusting in your Son's work on our behalf, we have already crossed over from death to life. Lord, I pray that every man, woman, and child here today and or listening to this sermon at some point would have that same peace, that same confidence, that our only hope is in a suffering Savior who died for us. Lord Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.